Father, we are grateful for the peace that you give us. We are thankful, God, that even in the midst of crises in life, of pandemics around the world, even in the case of terrorist attacks and wars, that you can give us peace. What your word describes is a peace that passes all understanding. We're grateful for that, God. We come before you, Father, a thankful people. Thankful, God, that we never have to have any concerns, any worries about what your motives are, what your character is, your love. You came and walked among us so you could demonstrate that love. We say thank you, God. And as grateful as we are, Father, we always come to you with needs and wants. I pray, God, for those who are still not working, who are wondering what the future holds over the next several months. I pray, God, you give them peace. I pray, God, for those who need a physical touch from you. And I ask that you be with them. I think of Jeannie Hebert this past week, pancreatitis in the hospital. I pray, God, you give her a complete healing. I think of June, who's come home to be with Bill, and I pray, God, that you would give her a complete healing. I thank you, God, they're both doing very well. I pray, God, they will continue on to complete health. We pray, God, for this local body of believers, that we are still fractured by the pandemic. Some of us are here, many of us, most of us are at home. I pray, God, that everyone who would call this as their church family, I pray, God, that they would be worshiping you throughout the week, that they, Father, would be witnessing to their friends that Jesus Christ is real and that he is God. I ask, Father, that we wouldn't miss those opportunities, that even during this time that we could do ministry, whether it's, as Maureen Steen told me this week, praying from home for those who call her and ask for prayer, whether it's helping someone by going to pick up groceries or running an errand. Whatever it is, God, I just pray that we would find ourselves loving the people you put in our path, and that we would be known for our love for each other. So thank you, God. Thank you, God, for this day, the day that you tell us to don't forget to meet together. In this case, whether it's electronically on live stream or whether it's here in the sanctuary, I pray, God, that you would bless your church family here at 556 Cabot Street. That you would bless us, God, and that we would see your presence, that we would feel your touch, that we would experience your power, even in the midst of this very unusual situation. So thank you, God. I thank you for Pastor Kevin, who will break open your word this morning, God. I know he's excited to preach today. I pray, God, that he could be filled with your Holy Spirit and that we could hear directly from you today with Kevin's voice. So use Kevin, I pray, God. Use Kevin to break open your word, to give us a new insight, to challenge us, to encourage us. I pray we can hear from you today. So thank you, God. Thank you for so many things that have gone unnamed. I pray, God, you will continue the process of changing us more into the image of Jesus Christ every day. And that because of our time together today, that you would again promote change in us, change to look more like our Lord and Savior. So I say thank you in advance, God, for what you're going to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
For those of us who are here, or if you're at home, if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to the Gospel of Matthew from chapter 8, and we're going to be reading from verses 23 through 27. Matthew 8, 23 to 27. Here's what the word says. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up upon the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the wind of the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Good to see everyone out, and it's good to be with folks that are worshiping with us via live stream as well. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Matthew, the 8th chapter. Matthew chapter 8, and the text is going to be verses 23 through 27, as Pastor Mike had just read. And in case you haven't realized this morning, there's an ocean motif where everything is centered around this particular narrative that is in Matthew's gospel. And you know what? The title of my message is How Faith Conquers Fear. And the subject of my message is Having Faith in the Midst of Life's Storms. So when the storms of life come into your life, into my life, as they will, as they have, how do you respond? More specifically, how will you confront your fear? You know, developing this particular message was so fitting to me because I think you join me when you look out and realize just how awful the world has become in our nation in these months, from the political divide to the pandemic. You know, my younger one is now 20, so my daughters are in their 20s, and as they've gotten older, I've had this innate desire to be a grandparent of my own someday. But when I turn on the TV and I see what's happening in this world, I've come to a place where, you know what? I don't want to have grandkids. I don't want to have little babies brought into a world like this. Never in my lifetime, and I think you join me, right, have we seen times like these. It's like Isaiah prophesied. They call good evil. They call evil good. They call bitter sweet. They call sweet bitter, and on and on and on. But praise God that we have recorded in these sacred pages, this account where everything is fixed, where the universe evens out, where the world suddenly becomes as it ought to be. You know, I've never seen in my lifetime the collective anxiety level be so elevated. And so in times like these, we can turn to the scriptures. And we understand that this narrative that Pastor Mike read for us this morning is not just some obscure event that happened around AD 28. This is not just some story in ancient history that happened. But now, this serves as a guidepost, as a light in the darkness that we can look to. When we go through the trials of life, we have a place we can go. We have someone that we can go to. So what, you know, the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, listen to this stat. Over 40 million Americans are affected with an anxiety disorder. It's the greatest mental illness today in America. And you know, that's almost 20% of the population. What a relevant time for a word like this. Can you say amen? And they're 3 to 5 times more likely to go to a doctor than folks that don't have anxiety. So what is the source of our anxiety? What is the source of our fear? Is it clinical in origin? Is it genetic? Is it brain chemistry? Is it both? Well, what a relevant account that we have that during the storms of life, we can turn to Matthew. You know, this 8th chapter of Matthew is action-packed. It's action from beginning to end. From when he healed the leper to when the centurion's servant was healed by Jesus from a distance, to Peter's mother-in-law, who was miraculously healed by Jesus, to where the account after this, where demons are cast into the swine, Matthew is teaching us. By the way, Matthew's written primarily to a Jewish audience, so the point that he's making is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King of Israel. And here in this text, we're also learning that he's the king over nature itself. And so when I developed this message, we, by way of introduction, there's at least 3 things we know about God. Number one, he knows what we're going to come up against and what's going to come up against us. Secondly, he's with us in the midst of our storm. And thirdly, he's given us faith to face it, to face anything. And so I'm going to briefly present 6 timeless truths. And throughout this message, I couldn't condense it down to 3 points, pastors. I've preached, I don't know, hundreds of sermons over the last 3 decades, and I've always had 3 points, and I could not get this down to 3 points. And every single point is prefaced with the adjective great. Everything about this is great. And this account was so great. It's recorded by all 3 of the synoptics. And what we're going to see as the PowerPoint goes down, I'm blending not just Matthew, but I'm blending Mark's account and Luke's account. And when you blend them together, we have a more vivid picture of what actually happened on that lake. So here, we have a great beginning. And you see in verse 23, it says they followed him. And we see this from the beginning of the Gospels. And this actually begins in Matthew's Gospel in the 4th chapter. You have Peter, James, and John were mending their nets, and Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishes of men." So the message for us is, Jesus says, if you invest your life in me, I'm going to make you into something that you are not now. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And as you read on through the gospel, multitudes were following him. And so at the beginning of this, this is where Mark's gospel helps. Jesus was sitting on the boat and he was teaching, and the multitude was standing on the shore, and Jesus said, "We're going to go to the other side." And so the disciples got on the boat because there was so much activity. Jesus always found time to get away. And you go to the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, there were less populated cities. It was time for him to get a little bit of respite with his disciples. But what this teaches us is that following Jesus does not make us exempt from life's trials. A lot of us think that just by following our Lord, that life's going to be a bowl of cherries. Many times that's when problems just begin. And so the first great that I want to present, if we can move on to the next slide, is that first timeless truth, we see a great storm. Sometimes circumstances are out of our control. How many here know that? You ever been there where life just throws a lemon right at you? Well, the King James renders this as a tempest. The New International Version renders this a furious storm. The New American Standard, of which I'm reading this morning, it literally calls it a great storm. Great, megas. And the word for storm is seismos, where we get earthquake or whirlwind. It literally means a shaking. And to understand the geography helps us understand the passage. You see, the Sea of Galilee, more specifically, the Jordan Valley is part of a deep cleft in the earth's surface. And the Sea of Galilee is part of that cleft. In fact, it's about 700 feet below sea level. And just to the north, you have Mount Hermon, which is some 9,200 feet up. And then you add to that, there's a natural fault line that runs down through the Jordan River Valley, down to the Dead Sea, and ultimately all the way to Africa. And so with all of the gorges surrounding this lake, it would not be uncommon for storms to just come suddenly. But this was not just some storm. It took on the properties of a hurricane. And so the disciples here, they suddenly were not in control any longer. I want you to go back in your life. Do you ever remember a time where you were out of control? Has anybody ever been there? Am I the only one? I remember there was a time when I lived in Pennsylvania. There was like a 2-week stretch where within 2 weeks, it was one thing after another, after another, after another. And my head was spinning. My ministry ended abruptly. My career ended abruptly. I lost my job. I got divorced. I had to file bankruptcy. I lost my home. I lost my kids. I didn't even have a place to stay. It all happened within a couple of weeks. And the only thing I had left in my life was my team, my gymnastics team. And it just so happened that this happened right as we were getting ready to compete in states. And so with my Chevy Aveo packed to the gills with all of my possessions, I drove to the gym. And I walked into the gym and all my girls were jumping up and down. They're saying, "We're going to States. We're going to States." And the hotel arrangements were made. It was about a 5-hour drive away. And they say, "We're going to States. Isn't that great?" And I just kept saying, "That's great, honey. That's great, honey. That's great, honey." And the parents and the packing. And they tried to arrange so that I would not have to drive to carpool. I said, "No, I'm going to drive." And it was about 5 hours actually toward here. And so I was going to, after States, I was going to come right up here. But the whole time I was riding on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, I was reminded that I got hit by a major storm. I was no longer in control. By the way, remember that bumper sticker, "God is my co-pilot"? Well, let me tell you something. If God is your co-pilot, you better get out of the driver's seat. And sometimes that's what God does in our lives. He'll strip everything and everyone away out of our lives so that we can look to Him. Amen? You know, so this here we see was a great storm. Sometimes circumstances are out of our control. Secondly, we have a great threat. Sometimes we feel like Jesus isn't aware. Look at this 24th verse. Look what it says here. Behold, there arose a great storm in the sea so that the boat was being covered with the wave. What was Jesus doing? What's it say? Jesus was asleep. You see, not only was life a great storm sometimes, but also a great threat because the boat was being covered with the waves, and the language suggests that they were literally being swamped. But Jesus is asleep. You ever feel like that? That when you're going through it, that Jesus is not aware of what you're going through? Am I the only one who's ever felt that way? You ever feel that way? Like the words of that wonderful song, one foot on a banana peel, the other in the twilight zone. There's nowhere to turn. There's nowhere to go. It got your attention yet, the Lord says? He was asleep. And sometimes we feel that Jesus is not aware when we are in our crisis. You know what's interesting? The Chinese word for crisis has a word picture, and there are two words that are attached to it. One is danger, and the other one is opportunity. So whenever you come up to a crisis in your life, it's going to do one of two things. It's either going to bring you to a place of danger, or it's going to create an opportunity to get out of that crisis into something better. And I'm of the mindset that we are lifelong learners. That's what fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ are. And a disciple is a follower of Jesus who learns. So what are you learning nowadays? That's the rhetorical question I want to pose to each and every one of us. But one thing that really struck me, the end of that 24th verse, here we see that just before the most awesome display of the deity of Christ, the disciples get a picture, a touching picture of his humanity. Why was he asleep? Well, because the scripture says that Jesus went all about the region. He was healing every kind of sickness and disease. He was even raising the dead. He was preaching the gospel. He was literally spent in ministry. And he was so tired that even though that boat was being tossed around, he was not awoken. But you know something, church? When I looked at that, something just didn't really set in about that. Because when you look at the language, what was going on, that boat was being tossed around like a rag doll. How could Jesus have not woken up? So that's the question I want to ask. How could Jesus have stayed asleep? Well, the answer to that question is at the end of my message. So number one, we got a great storm. Sometimes circumstances are out of our control. Secondly, you got a great threat. Sometimes we feel like Jesus is not aware. And thirdly, a great fear. Sometimes we fall into despair. Look at verse 25. Look at this. They came to him and they said, "Save us, Lord. Don't you care that we are perishing?" And that's another thing that kind of leapt off the pages to me. Most of these guys were fishermen. Peter, James, John. These guys have been on this sea for the better part of their lives. But this storm they couldn't handle. And this is where the synoptics really makes this narrative come to life for us. And it's in Mark's gospel, unlike Matthew and Peter, it's in Mark's gospel that it's recorded that the disciples asked Jesus a question. They asked him, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" You know, I'm a hospice chaplain, and I deal with death every single day. And just this past week, I had a lady in her grief as her husband is dying. She looked me right in the eyes as, "Where's God?" This anger just came out, and I just listened, you know. Have you ever met people like that? How can a God that loves us, how can you say God loves us when he lets this happen? How can God let that happen? And these are guys that lived with Jesus. They saw his power. And they said, Lord, don't you care? Doesn't that speak to your heart today? You ever feel like God doesn't care? That's what they said. Don't you care that we're perishing? You know, you get that report from the doctor, the results are positive. You're compelled to say, God, don't you care? When you lose that loved one, God, where were you? Don't you care? They allowed their circumstances to govern their perspective. Let me say that again. They allowed their circumstances to govern their perspective. I think we do that sometimes too, right? Well, here's a principle from the Word of God, that anytime we try to view God through our circumstances, we're going to get an inaccurate view of who God is. And the other thing is that we cannot allow circumstances to dictate our course. We can't allow our feelings to govern how we interpret God. And if we put our faith in our feelings, we're going to be all over the place. You know how some days we're up, some days we're down. Some days we're happy, some day we're sad. Well, if we put our faith in how we feel, our walk would be like this. But one thing I know is true. There's no trial, there's no storm, there's nothing that can come into our lives, no problem where the answer is not found in this word. So even though your world is going like this, you can be walking like this. You know, as Christians, we don't deny the reality of our trials. But we know, when we don't know what tomorrow holds, we know who holds tomorrow. Listen to this quote by Henry, cited in Carson. Jesus did not chide them for disturbing him with their prayers, but for disturbing themselves with their fears. You know, I never forgot the time when I was, I quit college in my sophomore year and I got God's call to go into the ministry, and he laid it on my heart to move into my mother's up in Kennebunk, Maine. I was going to get out of debt and then I was going to go to Bible college, and 2 weeks after I move up there, my mom loses her job. So all my money's helping to go toward a mortgage. And I at the time, I had the 73 Volkswagen buggy. It had a sunroof. I thought I was all that. I'm sitting in there, right? And when this happened, I was in the driveway of my mom's in Kennebunk, Maine. And I just put the seat back. I laid back and I just sighed out. And I was like, well, I guess this ain't going to happen. Then all of a sudden, as I looked up, I saw this sparrow come. Phew. Then I was brought right to two chapters before this in Matthew 6. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They don't work a job. They don't put in a time clock. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the sparrow? And then instantly, my fear was gone. And isn't that what Paul told Timothy in his second letter to him? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out all fear. There is no fear in love. And we just went through the Romans. One of the things that in Romans, God is many things to us. In Romans 15 and also Romans 5, he's also the God of hope. And by the way, folks, if you're ever being brought to a place where you feel like there's no more options, that there's no way out, that there's no hope, I submit to you today that that is not God. He is the God of hope. So not only do we have a great storm, you know, circumstances sometimes are out of our control. Secondly, a great threat. Sometimes we feel like Jesus is not aware. Thirdly, a great fear. Sometimes we fall into despair. Number fourth, and this is where it starts to get better, a great assurance. Sometimes we forget what Jesus said. Matthew's account does not record what we have up here is going to come up on the screen. And it's in Mark's account where at the very beginning, as they were getting on the boat, Jesus said, "We're going to the other side." What a life lesson for us, right? When all our circumstances are contradicting what we hope and believe in the goodness of God in our lives, we forget what Jesus said. Church, when you're in the darkness, when you find yourself in a great trial, when you find yourself that there are no more options, when you find yourself sitting in the darkness, that's when you must remember what God spoke in the light. He said, "We're going to the other side." Don't you get that? Listen, think about your life. Think about your faith journey. Think of all the highs and the lows ever since you came to faith in Jesus. I'm here to tell you today, He hasn't brought you this far to just let you go. These are the times when the storm hits our life, when life is hard, when there's disappointment, when there's grief, when there's difficulty. That's when we must remember what He said. We need to remember what Job said. "I know that my Redeemer lives." You know, as I was putting this message together, I was thinking of my good friend Rena. She was saddened to lose her son, Justin Harrington, a couple years ago. He passed suddenly. And to see the walk, how Rena persevered and how she's forging ahead. I was reminded of Job. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, He will stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, and my eyes shall behold Him, not another. Oh, how my heart yearns within me." So a great assurance. Now listen to this. Listen to these words. If we can move on to the next slide. Listen to what it says. David records this in Psalm 29. "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters." Listen to what Job said. "Who shut in the sea with the doors and said, 'This far you may come, but no farther. And here must your proud waves stop.'" And then again, the psalmist. "He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He walks upon the wings of the wind." Listen, folks, when you're in a storm, when you're in the darkness, remember what God spoke in the light. Remember Hebrews 13:5. "He himself said, 'I will never leave you. I will never forsake you.'" A great assurance. And by the way, perhaps we, like the disciples, need to come to the place when we stop questioning Jesus and allow Jesus to question us. So number one, we've got a great storm. Sometimes circumstances are just out of our control. There's also sometimes a great threat. Sometimes we feel like Jesus isn't aware. Thirdly, a great fear. Sometimes we find ourselves in despair. But fourthly, a great assurance. Sometimes we forget what Jesus said. And number five, we have a great question. Sometimes He addresses our fear before the storm. Now look at what happens here in verse 26. Look at the order of how this verse flows. "He said to them, 'Why are you afraid?' And then He got up and He calmed the storm." Isn't that amazing? That boat was being tossed around, and Jesus was more concerned with dealing with their faith. He had to address their lack of faith before calming the storm. And look what it says here. In Matthew, why are you so fearful? But again, Mark's account, unlike Matthew and unlike Luke, in Mark's account, it's recorded that Jesus said, how is it that you have no faith? And then Luke, of course, he said, where is your faith? And in the original, back here to Matthew, look what it says. He said to them, why are you afraid? And you know, the word he uses here is translated coward. In the storm, Jesus got up and said, you guys are being cowards. You know, when you go to Revelation 21, there's a list of people that will be excluded from the kingdom along with, there's a whole list of sins. And at the top of that list are cowards. You know, God has not given us a spirit of fear. There's a healthy, reverential fear of God, where the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. That's not the word that Jesus employs here. He's employing that which is cowardly, that shrinks back from trials. And why he had to address it, he was saying, hey guys, you're acting like unbelievers. You're acting like you don't even know me. And this passage reveals the level of intimacy that the disciples had with our Lord. They knew him, they saw his power, but they didn't have the full revelation of who was on their boat. Let me ask you a rhetorical question. Do you know who's on your boat this morning? Amen. Who is on your boat? And how were the disciples able to confront this storm? They cried out to Jesus. You know, folks, that's a lesson for us, is it not? Overcoming the challenges of life is only possible when we give Jesus full right to the situation. And you know, the other thing this encourages me with, when I see the disciples weaken, when I see them buckle, I think about my own life. Because sometimes I fail God. There are some times I do what I shouldn't do. There are some times when I don't do what I should. But I praise God that I'm not the man that I used to be, but I'm not the man that I always need to be, but I'm not what I was before. And every day, we're being conformed a little bit more into the image of Jesus. That's Romans 8. We have been predestined to be conformed a little more like Jesus. And I submit to you that after this account, these disciples were a little more Christ-like than when they stepped onto the boat. So never underestimate the purpose of trials in your life. Never underestimate when life's difficulties come that there's a greater purpose that God is working out for your good and for his glory. And so when Jesus stilled the sea, he was actually making a statement of who he was and who he is. If we can go to the next slide. This verse in Psalm 107, if you go to Stacy Boulevard in Gloucester, who here has ever been at the Man at the Wheel in Gloucester? Well, this verse is inscribed upon that, those who go down to sea in ships. And you know, that's why I'm so grateful to be a Gloucester fisherman. These are salt of the earth people. These are the best people you ever want to meet. I never would have wanted to graduate or grow up anywhere else. I know I'm a little bit biased toward Gloucester, but I am proud to represent the Gloucester fishermen. Listen to what the psalmist says. Those who go down to sea in ships, those who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord, his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, and they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunk man, and they were at their wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quieted. So he guided them to their desired haven. Ah, folks, when you find yourself in the darkness, remember what he said in the light. And let's move on here. I'm going to close this out. I have one more point to share. Number one, we have a great storm. Sometimes circumstances are out of our control. Secondly, sometimes we feel like Jesus isn't aware. Thirdly, we fall into despair. And now we're going to get to the 6 points. After we forget what Jesus said, and sometimes we question him, he brings us to peace. We have a great peace. Look what it says up here. God is over that which is over us. This is the meaning of the passage. This is the greater existential import that we have in our lives today. God is over that which is over us. Can you say amen? Do you believe that in your life? That no matter what you face, God's greater? Well, listen to this. It says here that he got up, and Matthew says he rebuked the winds and the sea. Now, in Mark's gospel, it says that Jesus said peace. In the word that he employed, it literally means hush. And it's not like an active thing for the sea. It's more of a passive thing. It means muteness, or ready for this, involuntary stillness. Isn't that great? The sea did not have a choice in the matter. So we have a mega seismos, a mega storm, turns into mega galene, which means peace. And you know, that word for peace, that word galene comes back to the root term galeo, which literally means, ready for this, to smile. Isn't that awesome? That actually was a favorite metaphor of the poets. They called it the smiling ocean. Just one word from Jesus brought them out of the wicked storm into the smiling sea of peace. Isn't that great? My question, what's the one word that Jesus speaks to you? Jesus Christ is the only one who can calm the storms of your life and give you peace. So will you allow Jesus to speak into the chaos of your life? Remember earlier in the sermon, I posed the question, why was Jesus sleeping? Why did Jesus not wake up? Let me close with this. Look at the next slide. This is one more slide here. Colossians and also Hebrews. After they were amazed, they said, what kind of man is this? The winds and the sea obey him. Well, why did Jesus not wake up? Look at Colossians. In him, all things hold together. Look at Hebrews. He upholds all things by the word of his power. So what that means is that Jesus sustains the universe. He maintains the power and balance for life's existence and continuity. Think of it, folks. The universe and everything in it is constantly being sustained by God the Son's powerful, effective word. So Jesus directs all things toward the consummation of God's sovereign purpose. He spoke all things into existence, and he also sustains all things and consummates it by the purpose of his word. Think of it. Every proton, every neutron, every electron, everything is being held together. The scientists don't understand it. They only end up with the question. We know that something is holding everything together. Light, gravity, black holes, dark matter, the dimensions of the universe, these subatomic particles. Some are weak, some are strong. They either attract or repel one another. Yet they're so perfectly balanced that neither tiny molecules or giant galaxies fly apart. The Earth is going around about 1,000 miles an hour. And the Apostle Paul two millennia ago, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, both qualifies and quantifies what is this thing, what is this person that holds everything together. He says it's Jesus. So I think he can deal with the Sea of Galilee, amen? I think he can handle the storms of your life. And look at this last passage. This is the great white throne judgment where all unbelievers of all time are going to be judged. He says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. Now look at this. From whose presence the earth and the heaven fled away. Listen, the earth is going to flee from Jesus one day. That's why he stayed asleep in the boat on that day in AD 28. Peter calls this the day of the Lord, that the atomic components into which all matter is ultimately divisible, which make up the composition of all matter, is going to be burned up like fire. You know, that's the day of the Lord. Jesus is coming like a thief in the night, yet every eye is going to see him. This is why Jesus is asleep. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that just as you stilled the sea on that oh so fateful day, we look at our lives this morning. Lord, for those of us that look back and see the saddest times, the lowest times of our life, and we only see one set of footprints in the sand, let us have the revelation knowledge, oh God, that those are the times that you carried us. Thank you for the promise that you gave us in Isaiah that says, when you walk through the waters, they shall not overtake you. So, Lord, I just ask for each and everyone here today that they would be built up on their most holy faith and that you would continue, Lord, to bring us out of chaos. Let us hear your voice, O God. Give us ears to hear that we may see you, that we may follow you, and that we will put our trust in you and you alone, for you alone are worthy, O God. And we ask it all in the matchless name of Jesus. And all God's children said, amen.
Amen, amen. Good preaching, brother. I enjoyed that. Thank you. Thank you. Well, it's time for our offering. And we're going to take it the same way we've been taking it. But I thought I would tell an offering story. I haven't told one in a long time. And this is one of my favorites. And I haven't used it for 10 years, so you've probably all forgotten it. It talks about two men. Two men who were out in a boat. And they had some problems. And the boat crashed on a deserted island. They looked around the island. There was not a person there. It was way out in the middle of the ocean. There were 1,000 miles from any place. And one of the men started to panic. He hustled and got some wood and was trying to build a fire. And his partner, his friend, was kind of laying on the beach getting a suntan. And the guy who was panicking couldn't believe that his friend was on the beach doing nothing. So he went up to him and says, "What's wrong with you? Don't you understand? We're in the middle of nowhere. Our boat is no good. We're on a deserted island. Who's going to find us?" And the guy smiled at his friend. He says, "Don't worry about it." He said, "What do you mean, don't worry about it?" He said, "All right, let me explain it to you." He says, "I make $20,000 a week." And the guy says, "So what?" He says, "Well, I make $20,000 a week, and I tithe 10% to my church. My pastor will find us." So let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you do provide for us. And I thank you, God, you provide for us in all kinds of ways. And I pray, God, that we would never hold on so tightly to what you've given us to be a steward of that we wouldn't be generous. Let us know, God, by our generosity, how we're willing to help someone who's less fortunate than us, someone willing to help someone who finds himself in a position that they're not accustomed to. I pray, God, that we would be faithful with the finances, with the gifts, with the talents and abilities that you've given us, and that we would be found to be good stewards. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So to receive the offering, you're just going to walk down the center aisle. You're going to put your offering in one of the plates and then walk back to your seat. Thank you.